So Revelation chapter 8 and 9. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke from a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these plagues a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke of the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their powers in their mouth and in their tails, for the tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Have you ever been critical of God's judgment? Asking, why, God, why does this have to happen this way? Or maybe not agreeing with God's how. Maybe even this morning, you're not sure about it, because as we read these things that's going to happen, this is going to be terrible. This is going to be unspeakably terrible, the things that's going to happen. And many people have questions about these things. But I want to tell you, understanding God's way in seeing things from His perspective is really hard for us. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And think about it for a moment. God is the potter. We are the clay. He made us, and He made us for a relationship with Him. And there are so many things about this amazing potter that we don't even understand because we're not on his level at all. You know, have you ever tried explaining calculus to a 2-year-old? It's hard explaining calculus to an 18-year-old sometimes, right? So, I mean, it's one of those things. You cannot expect them to understand it. And it's the same with God. I mean, just multiply that by infinity and then you start getting the distance between man and God. God is so far above anything that we are or that we can think of. And for us, we find oftentimes, you know, it's hard to understand someone if we've never stood in their shoes. The fact is, we will never ever stand in God's shoes. We'll never be able to get up to His level to fully comprehend everything that He does. So, what do? I guess it boils down to trust. If you think about it, we need to determine if God is trustworthy. That's where we speak about a life of faith. We put our faith and our life of faith in a God who is unseen, a God who is almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, a God who's in control of the universe. So to do that, we need to understand two things. We need to understand, first of all, who God is. Secondly, we need to understand who we are in relation to this almighty God. And when we sort of get our perspective right with that, then a lot of things fall into place. God's even given us a manual to help us. God has even given us an Emmanuel. He's given us His Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, God with us, to dwell with us, to speak with us, to interpret the Scripture for us, to lead us every day. So God has not just left us there by ourselves. And our life of faith starts, obviously, the day we meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then, you know what I found with any relationship? The more time you spend with someone, the better you get to know them, and the better you get to know God. You know what I found? The less questions there are. The closer you draw to God, the nearer you get to Him, the less you're like, "Why, God? Why are you doing this? Why are you lying?" You know, the more you get to know who God really is, the more those questions start falling away and the more your faith grows. And so you may be full of questions this morning as we read through these things. And I just want to tell you, even if it's in your heart, it just shows you need to know God more and you need to trust God more because He is trustworthy. He always does the right thing. The good thing is, you know, James 4 verse 7 to 8 tells us, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you." And it says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." And that's something I want you to note this morning as we study through these things. God's desire is for us to be close to Him, to know Him, to trust Him, to understand Him, to come to Him. He does not want us far away. God wants us to know Him and to be at peace because we trust Him. He is trustworthy. Romans 10, 17 says, how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's exactly why we're here this morning, looking at the Bible, seeing the things. The Bible tells us in John 17, 17, the Word is truth. God's Word is truth. And so we are this morning still in the third and the last section of the book of Revelation, the things which will take place after this, according to the outline in Revelation 1, verse 19. We are still in the first part of the tribulation. At the end of the study, we'll sort of be halfway into the tribulation. We'll look at getting into the next part of the tribulation, the second half, next time. The 3.5 years is still ahead. And although it's not the easiest book, I mean, no one can say this is an easy book. But although it's not an easy book, I want to tell you it's also not the most difficult book to understand. This is the only book, as we read in the beginning, remember Revelation chapter 1, it promises a blessing for those who read it and who do it and who keep it. And so the blessing is there for us. So just to quickly recap, in chapter 5 we saw the scroll. The scroll was one of the main things that featured in chapter 5. This scroll who could not be opened by anyone, and then the Lamb steps up because the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ, is the only one worthy to open the scroll. Then in chapter 6, we see the Lamb starting to loose these seals one by one. And you can almost feel the anticipation as you read through it because every time it gets worse and worse. And you know, he's been through all the seals. Now he's been through 6 seals and this morning he's at the last seal. And so, that's quite exciting, the 7th seal. And we see that the seventh seal ushers in seven trumpet judgments that follows chronologically and sequentially one after another. It's almost like fireworks. Have you ever seen those fireworks where they shoot up and they go, you know, it's like the one comes out of the other one and then it just continues like that. And that's the idea of the judgments here. Because the seventh seal reveals the seven trumpet judgments. It's sort of part of that. And today, if you're taking notes, I've entitled this study, A Vision of the Trumpets. And although the exact timing, you know, and the sequence is hard to pin down with certainty, we know a couple of things. First of all, we know that these are real, literal things that's going to happen. As we've spoken about last week and many times before, you cannot spiritualize the Bible because then you can make it say anything you want it to say. We know it's real and literal. Secondly, we see that it's increasing in intensity. The further these judgments continue, the more intense it gets. And thirdly, we also see that there are many similarities and parallels between the plagues that happened in Egypt, you know, just a sign of judgment that we're going to find here this morning. So if you're taking note, the first thing that you can write down is the seventh seal. Look at verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So imagine that. Now all these seals are broken, all six seals are broken, and now finally the last seal, the seventh seal, is broken, and he says there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. Last week we saw great worship. So after this amazing great worship session that took place, after everyone is praising God for his greatness and for who he is, Revelation 7, suddenly there's this holy hush in heaven. Suddenly everyone is just quiet. There's something so heavy and so awesome about this moment that it creates a pause in heaven. Think about that. And let me tell you, silence can be an awesome thing, especially if there's many people. If everyone suddenly gets quiet, it's like this anticipation. The moment had come, because the scroll that no one could open, only the Lamb, he's been peeling off these seals, and now the final seal is gone, and everyone's like, what's inside? What's going to happen now? You know, because it's just like this awe, a sober, awestruck silence at the judgments that's going to come. As Zephaniah 1:7 says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So this is the moment I want you to understand, that all those closest to God, because think about who's in heaven now. Everyone who's closest to God is in heaven now. Even the tribulation saints who gave their life as martyrs because they came to faith too late. Everyone who's been raptured by the church is in heaven, the tribulation saints are in heaven, all the angels are in heaven. So all those people who are really, almost you can say the people who are closest to God are all there, and they are all witnesses of what is happening right now. So this is a sober, awestruck moment, knowing that God never wanted to do this. That's what I want you to understand this morning. They all stand there. They know God personally, intimately. They've walked away with him, and they know that these things is going to happen now. God never wanted to judge man like this. It was not his plan. Ezekiel 33 verse 11, God says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? And I mean this, God doesn't get frustrated because he's God. But from our perspective, just imagine that. Just doing everything that you can, creating people for a love relationship with you, doing everything to show them that you love them, even in their sins, going to save them, you know, giving your son for them so they can come to you, and people still just don't want to listen. They still want to bump. It's like donkeys, you know, that you can't make them do, and God will never force you to do. So, you know, that's quite a serious moment, this, because everyone knows that God would rather give grace at this moment. He would rather give salvation than judgment. That's his desire, but he cannot, because he's also a righteous God. And if he does not punish sin, and if he does not judge the things that is wrong, then he will not be a righteous God. And so just think about everyone watching in awe as God makes this executive decision in heaven, that they all know it's not his will. He does not want to hurt people. He wants people to turn to him. And then in verse 2 it says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So Even the Jews in the Old in the old times, they believed that there were seven angels standing before God. So these all receive trumpets. Trumpets are very significant in Scripture because according to Numbers 10, there are three important uses for trumpets. First of all, they're there to gather the people together, to call the people. They are there to announce war, and they're also there to announce special times. You know, like when the law was given, Exodus 19, maybe when a king was crowned, that kind of thing. That's when the trumpets would be used. And so just like in the Old Testament, the battle alarm will also ring like it did, you know, when they just think about that battle of Jericho, when everyone screamed and shouted and that the trumpets were blowing just before the judgment of Jericho. In the same way, it will happen in the Great Tribulation. And then in verse 3, we see there, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So some people see this other angel as Jesus, which I don't believe it is. The Lamb is just mentioned. The Lamb is clearly the one holding the scrolls, opening the scrolls. And so for some reason, some people see him as the high priest. I don't believe it's Jesus Christ right here. But he's given much incense to offer it with the prayers of the saints. So again, the prayers of the saints are offered as incense unto God, just like we saw in Revelation chapter 5. Prayer, just like incense, is precious in the sight of God. And so the whole thing, it drifts up to heaven as a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. That makes you wonder, like, what does your prayer life smell like to God? You know, what does the aroma of your prayers smell like? Think about it. I would suggest, you know, the more you pray in God's will, the better your prayers will smell to God, the better the aroma that goes up to Him. The more you are lined up with God's will, the things that you are praying for, we've seen that earlier, where people have been crying out through the ages, God, your will be done on earth as in heaven. That kind of prayers that say, Father, you have your way. You come and do this. And so that's the kind of prayers, you know. And it also says there, all saints. So a lot of people say this will be the answer of the prayer of the tribulation saints, which I believe it will be answer to the prayers of the tribulation saints. Remember Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? But I believe it says they're all saints. So not only their cry, but all the cries of the saints throughout the ages saying, God, bring vengeance for us. God, have your righteousness. All those prayers who are not prayed in self-personal vengeance, you know, but God's righteousness and vindication of his people. All those prayers are before God and is offered before God, and God is going to answer these prayers. He says, upon the golden altar before the throne, just like we saw in the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament. So again, the earthly tabernacle was just a model of the heavenly things, and it's just another picture of that. The golden altar stood before the veil. It was used for burning incense in Exodus 30, verse 1 to 10. And now we see here the golden altar standing before the throne. So in verse 4 it says, And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. So this smoke went up. As the prayers were applied to the holiness of God on the altar, the smoke of this went up. Verse 5, Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So this is basically the holy wrath that is an answer to these holy prayers has been prayed. God says, I hear you. You are my people. I never forgot about you. All those times that you struggled unfairly in this life, where people treated you fairly, unfairly for my name's sake, I've seen it, and here is the vengeance coming. And so God is doing that. And when it says he threw these things down, it's a spectacular display, because the word threw, it means to cast, to thrust down. So it's literally put out onto the earth. And then we see there in verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And if you're taking note, secondly, you can write down there the seven trumpets. So in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burned up. So as the first angel sounded, it's almost like one book that's really good to read with, especially these two chapters in Revelation, is the book of Joel. It gives more insight to these things. Joel 2 verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And it says here, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, was thrown to the earth. It's like the seventh judgment upon Egypt. It reminds you of when the hail and the fire came down even in that time. It says mingled with blood. I don't know if it just mingled with the blood of the people that it hit, but it sounds like, you know, it actually mingled with blood as it came down. Joel 2 verse 30 says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, speaking about exactly the same thing. And then we see the devastation. A third of the trees and all the green grass burned up. You know, you think it was bad, these fires that we've been having in the Western Cape. You think all these things were bad. Let me tell you, every green thing burned up in already dry land, because we know there was a famine, there was a shortage of water. So already it's dry, and now all this burned up. A third of the vegetation of the planet is burned up during this hailstorm. Literally. And I want to tell you again, this is literal. This is not figurative. John is very clear when he speaks figuratively, because he says it is like. Otherwise, he just says it is. I think it's important for interpretation, because if earth and trees and grass do not mean earth and trees and grass, then no one can say what it means. Then you can come up with anything. That's the thing. As soon as you start spiritualizing the Bible, then you can make it say very weird things. And so it means earth and trees and grass. So how would this affect the balance of nature and the food supply? Just think about that. What the devastation would be. All the green. It will be hectic. But I also want you to understand, this is not nature taking its course. This is very important to understand. This is God's judgment on sin. It's because of God that these things are happening. It's not just nature running that way. Revelation 16 verse 11, we see that the people in the Great Tribulation know that these things are from God. They know that this is judgment from God. Then in verse 8, we see the second angel sounded. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So this is the next trumpet judgment. You know, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. That's crazy. What is that? A meteor, asteroid? We don't know. I can't tell you. The Bible doesn't say. The fact is, there's a blazing mass as large as a mountain is going to fall into the sea. I think it's good enough. We don't have to know exactly what it is to understand what God is trying to communicate here. It's like this huge thing is burning. It's going to be thrown into the sea like a great mountain burning. And like I said, it's important, because when John is sure about something, he names it. But when he has no vocabulary to describe the things that he sees, he says, it's like. It's like this great mountain. So maybe it's an asteroid that crashes, you know, and results in a great oceanic upheaval, maybe with leftover pollution. You know, it might be. Doesn't really matter. Did you know this past week in the news, NASA said they found 10 new asteroids which could harm life on Earth? It was discovered by NASA's asteroid detection mission called NEOWISE. That stands for Near Earth Object Wide Field Infrared Survey Explorer, if you wanted to know. That's crazy. Only they can come up with, clever people can come up with things like that. But this came right after a group of Czech scientists warned that fragments of asteroids hidden in the Taurus meteor shower could wipe out entire countries of Earth in 2022, 2025, 2032, or 2039. Very specific, as science normally is, you know. So somewhere around there. But it just says these things are possible. It is out there. It can happen. And I'm sure they were being literal too. They were not being figurative when they said these things. But it says this huge mountain, whatever it is, it falls into the sea. So maybe a specific reference to the Med when they speak about the sea, because a lot of people say in John's day, you know, they were only aware of the Mediterranean area. But I think when it says the sea, you know, it must be wider if you consider the global devastation that's going on. I don't think it's just the Mediterranean Sea, although there's a huge fleet. Think about all the ships that are in the Mediterranean, you know, even the flight deck ships and all those things. It's crazy. And it says, a third of the sea became blood. That reminds us of the first plague in Egypt, when water was turned into blood in Exodus 7. And it speaks just of that thing, God is busy judging you. That's what it's all about. Then in verse 9, And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. I mean, that is crazy. Just think of the stink. We think about, you know, the time of Egypt when all the frogs died and everything was drying around and there was like this stench in the country. Just think of a third of the fish in the sea dies. Just think of the, you know, the whole, everything that's involved in that. Not even to mention the rest, but just that devastation. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Like I said, huge fleets, specifically in the Mediterranean. Possibly destroyed by a tidal wave from this asteroid or whatever. We don't know how it's going to happen, but this is what the Bible tells us. Then in verse 10, it says, the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So here, a great star fell from heaven. The Greek word there is aster. So it might be an asteroid. We don't know exactly what it is. It says star, so it's very possible that a part of a star is hitting Earth at this time. You know, because God's got all his stars named and numbered. He knows all of them, the Bible tells us very clearly in Job chapter 9. So God's not confused to what this is. It cannot be a full-size star because, you know, it will be larger than a planet. So we don't know exactly, but it may be a part of a star that falls. The point is, this event is divinely controlled judgment. So for us to try and figure this out by science, you know, we're going to fall short because the focus is God is judging the planet, not exactly what this thing is or, you know, how it's playing out. Verse 11, the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So this star has a name, a very bitter substance. Wormwood is a very bitter substance. And it's a proverbial name for bitterness and for sadness. And so a third of the waters became wormwood. It means undrinkable. Because of this bitter poisonous substance, a third of the water could not, it's a fresh water, cannot be drunk anymore. Reminds us also, you know, of the time of Egypt. The people struggled. Without water, what do? The whole planet is dependent upon water to survive. So that's a big, big problem. There's no rain, and now a third of the drinking water supply is destroyed. And I think it's a very tough time, and it's a reason for that. Because, you know, guess what? Even in this time of the tribulation, God is still trying to get people's attention. God's still trying to get people to acknowledge that they need Him. God's making it worse and worse the whole time. These things are getting more intense, just so that people may turn to Him and realize that they cannot do this by themselves. But people don't. That's the problem. It says there many died from the bitter water because it was bitter. Just like their sin and their rebellion left a bitterness in God's mouth, and so now they die from this bitter water. And then in verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. I mean, these are basic things that we are used to every day. Suddenly, this all changes. God's going to change all of this. We don't see anyone, you know, turning to God for help during this time and just the next judgment. And now we see a third of the sun struck, a third of the moon and the stars. So this judgment affects the entire globe, definitely. A third of the day did not shine. So that parallels the ninth plague. Remember when there was darkness in Egypt also? I think it's important because what is the effect? It affects everything. If there's darkness, okay, it's not going to be pitch dark like it was in the time of Egypt, but it's a third darkened. But it's not just a third lessening of the light, but it's a third of the day and a night are plunged into absolute darkness. Again, you could try to describe exactly what causes this and how it happens because that'll be speculation. It can be a massive dust kicked up by the atmosphere from the asteroid, but I think it's just useless speculation. It'll be someone's opinion on the word of God. This is all the word tells us. It's going to be a third darkened. I think you would miss the point if you try to do that. Matthew 24:29, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. As Joel spoke about this in Joel 2, verse 2 and 10, he says, the day of the Lord is coming, for it's at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness. So not only in Revelation, these things have been foretold even in the Old Testament that it's going to happen one day. And then in verse 13 we see, John says, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So a lot of people see this angel for some reason as an eagle, because the latest critical, you know, the Nestle Allen Greek, you know, they say this is an eagle, not an angel. It's the same word in the Greek, angelos, so I don't really understand why they say that, but I don't think it's an eagle. But he says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. It's been terrible, but what's going to come is even worse. And so the inhabitants of the earth, as opposed to those who have their citizenship in heaven, think about Philippians 3, verse 18 to 21. It speaks about us having our citizenship in heaven. These are the citizens of earth during this time. And there's this wide, huge difference between the two. Those who are with God in His presence, experiencing His love and His fullness for eternity, and these on earth who simply do not want to acknowledge God. Even though the things are getting more intense and harder, people just don't want to face God and just admit that He is God, that He is right, and that they are wrong. It is incredible. He says, and because of the remaining blast of the three angels about to sound. So everything is burnt, everything's destroyed, and the angel basically says, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is only the first, this is still going to go much further. You cannot win when you go against God. And so the main thing that I want you to understand at this point in this teaching is that God could destroy everything just like that. God doesn't have to take so much time. He doesn't have to do all these judgment in sequence getting harder and harder. He can just destroy everything like that if He wanted to. But as fearsome as His judgment is, we see His judgment is still restrained. God is still holding Himself back. He is still restraining Himself. He's still trying to get the attention of people. He still wants people to repent and turn to Him because He still wants people to save. He knows what's ahead for them. He does not want them to go into that. So He's trying to get their attention by all means possible if they don't want to listen to His love, because we know the love of God, you know, draws people to repentance. And obviously they didn't respond to His love. So now He wants to wake them up, and that's why it's getting more intense. These first four trumpets are natural. They affect the land, the water, the heavenly bodies, all these kind of things. It's like everything on earth. It shows the severity of God's judgment because He attacks the basic things. He attacks food and water, the things that we need every day. He attacks the way that the sun comes up and the moon shines, the things that we see every day that we sort of are used to try and shake people from this darkness that they are in so they can see, listen, this is serious. Something is happening unlike anything that's happened before. The fifth and the sixth judgment, we see now things are going to change. Now it's the release of demonic forces. So up until this time, it was natural. Now, from the fifth and sixth judgments on, it gets serious as it gets more demonic. Look at verse 1 from chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So, again, it's good to read the book of Joel to understand these figures a bit clearer, because Joel speaks a lot about this, specifically chapter 9. He says, a star fallen from heaven to earth. And the text clearly shows us this star is a person because it says to him it is given. So this star is not just a normal star. It's not a literal star because John specifies it as a person. Also, the verb tense, the fallen, indicates that he has already fallen in the Greek. I believe it's no one other than Satan that he's speaking about here, the fallen star. We know Satan as the fallen angel, right? Jesus said in Luke 10 verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, we've just been through Isaiah. Chapter 14 verse 12, he says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we know this is speaking about Satan. He is cast down. I saw a star fallen. And then the interesting news, to him is given the key to the bottomless pit. This is like a horror story that's just getting worse. You know, the bottomless pit. The key is given to him for a specific timing and for a specific purpose. God only allows the enemy the things that he can do. He cannot do anything that he hasn't, doesn't have God's go-ahead or authority for. So it's part of God's plan, and he serves God's purpose, even if he doesn't intend to. Maybe he thinks this is a great time. You know, now I'm going to start loosening these things, get more help. And because the devil, we know, is deceived, he thinks he's going to win at the end. So the bottomless pit, the Greek word there is the abuso. It means the abyss. You know, another synonymous word is the Greek word Hades that we have. It's the abode of the dead, the realm of the dead, Romans 10 verse 7. This is not hell. Hell is the lake of fire that will go on for eternity. That will be the final destination of Satan and his angels and the false prophet and the Antichrist and everyone who, without the blood of Jesus Christ, hell will be the final destination. This is Hades. Remember in the Old Testament, Hades was in two compartments called Paradise, Abraham's bosom, and the other side on the other, you know, other hand, where all the dead people will be kept. So this is at the bottomless pit. It's a prison for certain demons, like the demons. Remember the demons who came out of Legion? They said to Jesus, they begged him that he would not command them to go to the abyss. This is a terrible place. Like, God, please do not send us there. We don't want to go there. And so what kind of place is it if the demons doesn't want to go there? What kind of demons get thrown into such a place? It must be really bad ones. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace. It's like, you know, it's like a horror movie. Terrible. Very graphic description. And then as this thing opens, look there. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So here we see the smoke from the heart of the earth, and it's so much that it turns the sky dark. So how does that happen? Because it says there in verse 3, it says, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So we see here an army of demons coming out like locusts in hordes. This is not normal locusts you're going to see just now. These are demons that is released from the abyss, and as they go like in masses, and that's why it's like almost darkening the sky. This is a terrible time on earth. Like the eighth plague in Exodus 10 verse 15, when the locusts, they cover the face of the whole earth so the land was darkened. That's the same kind of idea. And so this is a visual representation of the hordes of demons swarming upon the earth. These are not Muslims or Turks or heretics, as many people have spiritualized it. You know, once you get into the spiritualizing of the text, you can make it mean anything. Some people have made these things say anything. They're like, yeah, this is the heretics, you know, coming upon. No, it's not. This is very clearly something not of this earth that he is speaking about. And then he says, to them was given power as scorpions. So these are not normal locusts, okay? They had tails like scorpions that could sting people. This is crazy. Biblically, we know that locusts are agents of God's judgment. Every time in the scripture you see locust mentioned, is that idea of judgment on the earth. We see that in Exodus 10, Deuteronomy 28, Joel, Amos. There's so many books that you can see. This is a consistent Old Testament figure, the judgment of the locust. And then in verse 4, he goes on. He says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So that's unlike normal locusts. Normal locusts go for the little pieces that is left. Remember, after the hail came in the judgment, then God sent the locusts to eat the little parts that still left. And so they were commanded not to touch anything, little green thing that may be left. And so that's typically not normal locusts that he's speaking about here. And he says in verse 4, they're only supposed to harm those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That is the 144,000 we spoke about last week. The Jewish male virgin who are evangelists. So those ones who are sealed by God, they are separated for God, these ones will not be touched. Just like the separation in Egypt. God says, I'm going to separate my people from the judgments going to go in Israel. So the Jews didn't experience the same things, even the darkness. It wasn't dark in the land of Goshen at that stage. It was just dark in the rest of Egypt. It's amazing, you know, what God can do. And then, verse 5, he says, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like this torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. So clearly not your normal locust. To torture, to pain is the word. You know, it's really to bring pain to people during this time. And apparently some scorpions in the Middle East, I've read, have the most severe sting. It's a very, very, very painful sting. And this kind of thing that they are speaking about here. And the purpose of all of this is to bring men to repentance. To bring on them suffering before they go into eternal lake of fire forever. God says, you know, I'd rather you suffering if I can turn anyone still to me. And so he brings these incredible, painful things upon the people, these torments. In verse 6, he says, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. So for at least 5 months, it will be impossible for people to die. They will be stung. It will be so bad for them. They'll try to take their own lives, but they will be unable to do it. Just think how bad that is. If you cannot escape, because a lot of people today, if they think they cannot take it anymore, they try to escape. They try to kill themselves. In those days, for 5 months at least, it says here, they will not be able to kill themselves. They will just go on with this pain and suffering. So that'll be a horrendous time on this earth. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Sounds like demonic bikers or something, you know. It's like, it just sounds so bad, you know. You cannot even picture it. How do you picture that locust, you know, looking, you know, like horses with faces of men? And It's just really, you cannot really understand this at all. Bodies like horses, faces like men, teeth like lions, you know, and then the demons' heads are crowned and they've got long hair. That's really strange, you know. It says there in verse 10, their tails like scorpions and their stings were in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So obviously, you know, the terrible torture without death from these stings in their tails. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Here we see this angel of the bottomless pit, the one we described as Satan. He is called here Abaddon, which means destruction. In Greek, Apollyon. Apollyon means destroyer. And that just shows you the word that's used to describe Satan. He is a destroyer. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Something important for us to always remember about Satan. That's his purpose. God's purpose is to draw people to eternal life with him, to bless them. Satan's purpose is to destroy the things that God wants to set up. He wants to destroy everything that is good. He's a destroyer. And in verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So at this stage, only the first woe is past. You know, and we heard this angel flying through heaven screaming about the woe. So the whole earth knew about this. Like, you know, one woe is past. Two more to come. And it's unimaginable people will not turn to the Lord during this time. It's just crazy to me to think about that. Then verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So we know it's getting more intense and crazier. So what could be crazier than these hordes of demons coming upon? There are four demons, it says right here, that are far worse than these other. Obviously, wicked, evil angels, because it says they are bound. We never read about God's holy angels being bound. So these are bound for a specific reason. Obviously, they transgressed against God. There are many opinions of who exactly these angels are. I'm not going to go into that this morning because I think it sort of doesn't fit the purpose. But the fact is, they are very, very evil angels. And it says, by the great river Euphrates. Now, that's always been an ancient landmark of the ancient Babylon. Today, Iraq, that's where the Euphrates is, the boundary of the old Roman Empire, which we know will be revived again under the Antichrist. We're still going to see that. So the Euphrates is an important river. The Euphrates also is associated with the first sin, Genesis 2, with the first murder, Genesis 4, with the first dictatorship, Genesis 10, with the first organized revolt against God. Think about when they built the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, and also the first confederated war in Genesis 14, verse 1. So the river Euphrates have got this bad connection, and some of these angels may even be from that time, where all these people were lifted up in that whole thing about the Tower of Babel. Then in verse 15 he says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. So just pause a moment. You see, they were prepared. Exactly, not just like in general prepared, but they were prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. They were prepared by God. So even though everything that happened, it was still in God's plan, because God's going to use them during this time for this specific purpose. They were released to kill a third of mankind. So fierce demons, far worse than the locusts. And their purpose is to kill a third of mankind, and while they are doing that, they are executing God's will and God's judgment. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. I mean, 200 million. An army of 200 million. You cannot even understand that. There's never been an army like that on earth. Now, once again, people try to make all kinds of things. They say, yeah, it's China, or it's this, or it's that. This is not what it's speaking about. It's not that kind of battle that we're speaking about right here. 200 million is an exceptionally large number of people. And so a lot of people have even suggested it cannot be a true army. It's just like, it's basically saying just innumerable. But the thing is, I differ with that, because it says there, John says, I heard the number of them. So it's like the angel told him. It's not like he saw it and he could count it. He saw this huge army that's going to be under these demons, the four demons that's going to be raised up the river Euphrates. They're going to lead this huge 200 million army of demonic soldiers to kill a third of the people on the earth. And so John, when he sees all this, he says, I heard the number of them. So someone told him 200 million. So, you know, it must be the right number. I don't think there's anything wrong with that number whatsoever. Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Again, not normal horses. Normal horses don't have heads like lions. And this very colorful array describes them, and just see the words that he uses, like sulfur yellow. You know, that's not a nice yellow. That just depicts an evil yellow, you know. So this whole thing, as he describes this army, these soldiers, it's just terrible what's about to happen. And then these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So this is staggering. I think it's unlike anything that's ever been seen before. Like I said, some people look at this. That's why it's amazing to me. Some people look at where we are today and they say, this has already happened. These things have already happened. We are in the 1,000 years of peace. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. When has this ever happened in the history of the world? This has never happened. Other people look at this, they say, we are in the tribulation now. No, we are not in the tribulation now. You will know when you are in the tribulation, if you are here. Hopefully you're not. This is not that time. So it's amazing to me that people will suggest that. And since a fourth of mankind, a quarter of mankind has already been killed in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, this means that half of the world's population, you know, will be dead by the time of the sixth trumpet that is completed. Half of the people on the earth will be killed. That is a lot of people. In verse 19 he says, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So their tails are like this Medusa-like things, you know, that I don't know exactly how they do harm, but it's like serpents. This is not normal horses. They've got faces like lions and or heads like lions and tails like serpents that harm people. So again, this is crazy. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk. Isn't that amazing? Like all of this, God doesn't want to do because it doesn't bring him any delight, he says. God doesn't want to, he's trying to get their attention to see, listen, before it's too late, before you're going to burn in hell for eternity, I'm trying to get your attention, but the rest of mankind, they did not repent. And I think this is the important part of this study here this morning, to understand who God is and what he's trying to do. They didn't show any repentance, despite the crazy, destructive signs and wonders that was happening all around them. No repentance. And I think the most frightening part is not the judgment of God, because yes, it is terrible. Yes, it is crazy judgments. But the most frightening part is the persistence of men to continue rather in their sin, to rather serve their idols than just to acknowledge God and to turn to his love. It's unimaginable that people will hate God so much. Today, there are many people on this earth who hate God so much. They make no sense in the things they say. You know, like some of the atheists, like Richard Dawkins. Those people, they just hate God. There's no logic in the things that they are saying. They've been caught so many times in their words. They make no sense, but they just have this hatred for God. And even though things just go terribly wrong, and even though God starts touching them to try and draw them to himself, they just don't want anything to do with God. And like I've always said, God is a gentleman. He will never force someone to love him. He displayed his love on the cross very clearly. He said, I've died for the sins of the world. I love this place. But people do not want to turn to God. It says that they should not worship demons and idols. They knew they were wrong. They knew God was judging them because they didn't want to turn to them. They understood this. And still, they chose a defiant rebellion rather than just saying, God, I've had it up to here. You are right. They didn't want to do that. Which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Isn't that the saddest part? They refused the love of God. They kicked against him with everything they had to rather serve something that's dead, that cannot hear or see or talk, that can do nothing for them. Idols of silver, gold, wood, whatever it may be. Work of your hands, work of people's hands. And isn't that the same thing that people are doing today? So many people are running after things that can never, ever bring satisfaction to them in their life. They're running after riches, after fame, after fortune, after whatever. And these things can never, ever compare with what God has for us eternally. And still, they run after it. They seek it for useless, worthless things. I think that's the saddest part. They turn from the living God to dead idols. You know, it's the opposite to what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said to them, he commended them how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now these people, they turn from the true and living God to serve dead idols. It makes no sense. Even as we went through Isaiah, he described the craziness of it, how someone would take a piece of log and they would cut it in half and they would use some of the log to put in a fire to warm themselves. Another part they would carve into an idol. They would bow down before the thing and say, you are my God, help me. I mean, That's absurd. That's crazy. But that's the people who does not want to acknowledge God. Their minds are darkened by the prince of the power of the air, by Satan. So the last part, their last verse, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They did not repent of these things. These are exactly the same things that characterizes the times that we are living in. Look at those things. Their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immoralities, their thefts. You say sorceries, well, beside the typical sorcery things, I mean, the word sorcery in the Greek is the word pharmakeia. It means drugs. They did not want to leave their drugs or their murders or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They would rather stick with that than choose God. That is the saddest, darkest thing that could ever happen. This was they would choose above the eternal life with God Almighty. God says, I promise you life. And I think by far the worst part is that this was never ever God's desire. And those standing in heaven see God and they know that he has to do this because he's a righteous God. That was never what he intended for men. Satan deceived men away from God. And because of sin came into the world, there was a separation between man and God. That was never God's desire. God made people for a love relationship. God did not make people for hell. God created hell for the devil. And now the devil says, I'm going to draw all these people with me. God didn't make hell for people. I think it's by far the worst thing, because 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love. There's nothing greater that he could do for us than to display his love for us, than giving his only begotten son for us. John 3:16 and 17. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. That was God's desire from the beginning. And then he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was God's desire from the beginning. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God knows our sins, he knows our struggles, he knows the things that's going on, our weaknesses. You know what? And God still chooses to love us, despite who we are. God says, all you need to do is come to me. I can fix you. I can give you new life. I can put my spirit in you and I can renew everything. That's what God wants to do in every person. But God cannot let the rebellion of even one person slip, because then he would not be a righteous judge. He would not be righteous in that. Joel 2 verse 12 to 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So God's stretching out this time of judgment because he just wants people to be saved, and people just don't want to be saved. Let me tell you, God is still standing with open arms. That's the most amazing thing. God sees us in our sins, in our weaknesses. He says, I know that you are dust. And he stands with open arms and he says, just turn to me. And I want to tell you this morning, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, on your Christian life, if you maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're in a good place with Christ. The point is just, you can end it all right now. God says, just turn to me. It's all you need to do. No matter where you've been, up the hills, down the valleys, no matter where you found yourself, God says it can all end right now. You just need to turn to me. And I mean, don't use this example. Don't be like the people who are so stubborn that they just do not turn to God. God desires the best for you. God is a good father. He wants what is good for us. He just wants us to repent, to turn around, to come to him. And the question I think this morning is, have you done this? If you have not done this, I would like to give you opportunity right now.